title of the sermon today is Confrontation with Sin. And we'll cover verses 16, 17, and 18, but let's back up a bit and begin reading with verse 13 today. John chapter 4, verse 13. Hear now the inspired and perfect words of our God. Jesus answered and said to her, speaking to the Samaritan woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The Lord encourages us in Isaiah chapter 55 with the reading of His holy word. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer today is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, today we learn a little more about the Samaritan woman at the well. And we saw last week the first encounter between Jesus and the woman was over the subject of living water. And we would certainly say it was an encounter, and almost we see certainly some hostility from the woman in the passage. And we're going to talk today about Jesus' response to her. Well, in the verses that we have covered so far, we learned what living water is. And we saw how the woman trusted in her being able to draw physical water and almost mocked Jesus because he had no bucket to draw that living water. And so we found that there was certainly some truth that we tend to trust in our own merit or our own bucket when it comes to drawing water. And we tend to notice how God doesn't have the same means that we do. And as we specifically noted, Jesus doesn't need an earthly bucket to dispense living water. This is a spiritual discussion. He is perfectly able to give it abundantly as He likes. And then lastly, we noted that the end result of the living water is eternal life. Well, now, this interaction that we have before us has a few natural divisions, and the subject changes a bit as we go forward. So I thought it was a good point for us to begin today with verse 16, when Jesus tells her to go and to call her husband. Verses 16 through 18 focus specifically on the sinful life of the Samaritan woman. So the discussion turns here from living water to the spiritual, or to her sinful life. And I think that there are a number of good and sound instructions for us today in these three verses. And I wanted us to stop and to go through them this week and next week as we look at this woman and consider today three particular points. First, that Jesus has compassion toward the woman, and He is patient with her in her rebellion. That's a point that we need to consider today. But I think we greatly struggle with this idea as Christians today. We have a tendency in our day toward venom rather than compassion. We have a tendency in our day toward retaliation rather than patience. We have a tendency toward winning the argument rather than in nurturing the soul. And I think it's a very interesting thing to see in our passage that Jesus shows great patience and wisdom and love to this woman. I think we need to do a better job of that. So we're going to spend some time there. Secondly, Jesus confronts the woman with her sin. He wisely and lovingly shows the woman something she needed to hear. He did not avoid a discussion of sin. Now, what do we see in the modern church? Almost entirely, at times, avoiding the discussion of sin. So we don't want to do that. Let's see the value of that in our passage today. Jesus confronts sin. And thirdly, Jesus exposes the fullness of our sin. We'll see that it's always worse than what we think, because we really don't think ourselves to be all that sinful. We may admit to one sin, but Jesus shows us many ways that we have transgressed against His law. Good counsel from our passage today. First, let's look at verse 16. Let's see the compassion that Jesus has upon His people. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Jesus is patient in bringing His people to Himself. Now, despite the fact that this woman had shown a very clear hostility to Jesus in their conversation so far, and we saw that. We've seen the ways that she was basically lashing out at Jesus as a Samaritan may have done to a typical Jew, or a typical Jew to a Samaritan. They had a lot of animosity between their people. Jesus continues to reach out to her and to show compassion, drawing her further down the road in conversation. And I love the idea that He is drawing her further in by bringing up a subject that tends to push people away. Interesting that what Jesus does is He brings up her sin in the conversation. John Calvin says on this transition here, he says it is also a remarkable proof of the compassion of Jesus that when the woman was unwilling of her own accord to come to Him, that He draws her, as it were, against her will. And we have to know, we're going to see an application of this, that when we speak of sin, we will push people away. But speaking of sin is the thing that we need to speak of to draw them toward Christ. We don't draw people to Christ by avoiding sin. Very, very important. I want us to see today what a remarkable thing it is in our passage before us. Because remember, she's being kind of venomous to Jesus. Well, when others might have become angry or frustrated with this woman, and perhaps even to have lashed out at her, when others would have told her to go away, Jesus says, "Come here. Go and get your husband and come here." And I think that that strikes me in the heart. That's important to me. It's important to me to see that Jesus loved me, that Jesus was patient with me in my rebellion. And even though I was arguing against and being venomous toward Jesus, Jesus told me to come to Him. And I'm very glad that He did that. And I think you should be glad about that today. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not reject us in our sinful state? Jesus did not reject us when we rebelled against Him, but instead Jesus was long-suffering toward us. He drew us toward Himself and even gave Himself for us. And that's where Jesus is headed in the conversation today. He's headed to the cross to give Himself for this woman. We could think of the Samaritan woman, or even of ourselves, when we read Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. "But when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." As we do well today, the patience of Jesus, let's also remember His sovereignty. Some people are taught the Scriptures from birth. When very early on, they hear the words of God week by week or even day by day. But we also want to notice that some people don't come to know the Lord until later in life. Sometimes much later in life. Our God is pleased to place the conversions of His people at many different stages in life. Isn't that interesting that God is pleased to allow us a certain amount of time in our rebellion against Him, and that He puts purpose to that time of rebellion? I find this to be an amazing thought, really, that God has ordained our time of rebellion. So in this time of rebellion in this woman's life, and her time of sinking into sin, God takes that and He has purpose in it to bring her to the time today when she meets Jesus at the well. God has ordained our time of rebellion. He is long-suffering to us. And when we receive His mercy, we are deserving His wrath. The observation and the connection to the people that you are surrounded with every day is that you don't know at what stage those people are in. You don't know that whenever you speak of Jesus or you tell them of the blessings that have come into your life by His work, you don't know that that is perhaps a seed that will someday bear fruit. I think it calls us to be patient toward those who are around us, to those who we meet in our daily walk who are struggling with sin. I want to encourage you today to be long-suffering to your neighbor, long-suffering to your loved one or to your co-worker, speaking perhaps a little more broadly. I want to call you to patience toward your brother, toward people who may not be as far along as you think that they need to be in their Christian walk. Patience is something that we don't tend to have. I think for many of us, we tend to want and demand that people be where we are, because we tend to see ourselves at the front of the line. We're the vanguard. We're the one who's advancing the cause of truth in the world. And everyone that's behind us, we're impatient with. And that's very prideful on our part to think that we're the ones who are the standards for people being where they need to be. First of all, if you think that, don't think that, because you're not the standard of where we need to be. But secondly, see that we don't need to look at people behind us. We are walking with these people at different stages. I think we also need to see that we do not want to ignore sin. There is a time when we depart from other people because of their sin. There is a time when the church excommunicates a person because of sin. So there is a limit to our patience. And as we'll see with our Lord, there's also a limit to His patience. But just commenting about where that limit is, where is the line, is very interesting that for most of us, and I'll speak for myself as a very good example, it took many of us many years to embrace the Westminster Confession or to become a Reformed Presbyterian or to understand the doctrines of the RPCNA or to know what a covenanter is. In fact, I grew up in the church, and it took 25 years in my life before I ever even knew what the word Reformed means. And yet for most of us, we tend to get frustrated with anyone who doesn't become a Reformed Presbyterian within the first 10 minutes of meeting them. We insist that they be where we are because we are the standard. And brothers and sisters, today I would call you to see the pride in such approach. Notice how many years that God has been patient and long-suffering with you. That is a call for you to be patient and long-suffering to those who are around you. If we aren't sure where the line is, where it needs to be, where our patience tends to end, let's make sure we don't let our anger and our frustration move the line to be where it shouldn't be. To the lost, we're often quick to point fingers and to condemn the lost. They don't believe in God. They're not where we are. They don't stand with us. But we tend to be slow to remember the days when we too were without Christ. Where is the line where our patience ends? I want you to reevaluate that today and to see that we are wrong to think that every person in the church is the same stop on the path to sanctification. We are called to be patient. Jesus is patient. But Jesus is also direct, and he does not avoid speaking about the sins of the woman. We're encouraged today to be confrontational regarding sin. And that might seem like a strong, maybe a strange encouragement to you today. I'm encouraging you to be confrontational. But there's a purpose in that. It also goes hand in hand with patience. We're encouraged to be confrontational regarding sin, while at the same time being wise and loving. These are some very fine lines that we're going to walk and talk about today in dealing with sin. So the first point today is that Jesus shows great patience toward his people and also to those who are not his people. Jesus is patient. Secondly, Jesus confronts sin. Look at verse 17. After Jesus told her to go and find her husband, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." I want us to see 2 points under this heading today. First, that Jesus is wise to speak of her sin. And secondly, that Jesus is loving in speaking of her sin. In this confrontation, Jesus is both wise and loving. They go together. It's very important for us to see. 2 comments here. One from Matthew Henry in this transition. Matthew Henry says of Jesus' discussion here, "Waiving the discourse about the living water, Jesus sets himself to awaken her conscience, to open the wound of guilt, and that she would more easily apprehend the remedy by grace. And this is the method of dealing with souls. They must first be made weary and heavy laden under the burden of sin, and then brought to Christ for rest. First pricked to the heart, and then healed." It's so very interesting that we tend to want to rush to the healing or the fixing of things without the wounding. We want to rush to the gospel without talking about sin. And I think that's a very damaging thing that happens when we tend to do that. We'll see that. One more comment by A.W. Pink. He says, "Of what value is teaching to one who is dead in trespasses and sins and under the condemnation of a holy God? A saved person is a fit subject for teaching. But what the unsaved need is preaching that will expose their depravity and exhibit their deep need of a Savior. And then, and not until then, reveal the one who is mighty to save." And that quotation might seem familiar because I've read it before. I read that when we were talking about Nicodemus. Remember, Jesus was very direct with Nicodemus. And he told him, "You must be born again. There's no way to come to heaven until you're born again." Very direct. And I think that is so important for us to see today. We cannot avoid discussions of sin. We must first be aware of the burden of sin before the remedy can be sought. We tend to forget, in a very general sense, that everyone really knows the burden of sin. Even people who don't acknowledge sin or where it comes from, they don't understand the burden that they're under in rebellion against God. They don't understand what guilt is or how to escape that guilt. So there's great wisdom on our part, for you and I, in keeping the law of God before us at all times in our conversations with other people. Always reminding people that there is a standard of living, that when we have sinned against God, there must be a remedy for that sin. And I think there is great wisdom in seeing the necessity of the law of God and pointing us to Christ. So let's look at the wisdom of Christ here as he approaches the woman. Notice the way that Jesus diverts the conversation to the woman's sin. Look how quickly it happened. He didn't waste time. He moved very quickly for her to see her sin. And there's a lot of wisdom in that approach. Conversationally, Jesus invites the woman to himself by telling her to call for her husband when he knows that she doesn't have a husband. So the application for you and I, we don't have the perfect knowledge of whether someone has a husband or not, or what people's struggles are. But we do tend to actually know a lot about a lost person before we ever even meet them. A person who is outside of Christ, we know that they don't have Christ. We know they don't have the Word of God to direct their lives. We know they don't have any wisdom there. So it's very easy for us to use the Word of God to when speaking to people. Turn to the Word. Turn to that and use that to encourage people. Also know anyone that you meet who is outside of Christ, they know they have... not only do they know what sin is, they have no remedy for sin. They have no remedy for that, but you have the remedy for that. You know Christ. Speak of Christ, and speak of Him often. Speak of His work and the blessings that He has done for you. There's wisdom in that. That is a wise approach to the world in which we live. Notice as well that Jesus turns the conversation gently but firmly. There is wisdom here. He doesn't turn to her condition out of vengeance or anger to win an argument. Now, what again, the animosity between the Samaritan and the Jew, what would a Jew have done generally? She's insulted me, I'm going to insult her. I know all kinds of Samaritan jokes, right? You could have turned to that, and they could have had a lot of really unpleasant interchanges. But Jesus responds kindly, gently, and firmly. The words of Jesus then are proper. They are direct and they are wise. And this is good counsel for us in speaking with people. Be patient when people insult. Sometimes people will insult God right to your face. Or they'll say that that doesn't exist or that isn't true. Be patient with people and be kind to people and use the Word of God. It really is a very wise approach. For you and I today, we live in a culture that is... the only way I know to say it is that our culture is bold and rude. Our entertainment today includes insults and personal attacks. We prize people who have sharp tongues, comedians with quick wit who can deliver a zinger at the right time, who can tear other people down. Destruction is entertaining to us. You ever notice that? And when you watch people in our entertainment or in our culture, that we get a lot of satisfaction out of a really good insult. That entertains us. But there really is a simple response when it comes to interacting with other people. Remember that in this particular meeting, in the animosity that should have been there, Jesus shows kindness, directness, patience, and love. So as the Samaritan woman, her words begin to escalate. Remember the passage we closed with last week. Some people aren't really even sure she was being genuine in what she said in giving her the water. Jesus could have struck out at her, but he did not. In the same type of situation, we may be quick to lash out with a personal attack. But look at how effective a kind invitation can be in our everyday conversations. Notice how the simplest questions or observations can really open the floodgates with people who are involved and immersed in sinful behavior. To a person struggling with family issues, a simple question like, "How is your family?" can really open up doors to talk about some of the struggles that they may have. To people who are looking for answers or who are lost in this world, a simple question like, "How was your weekend?" can give you an opportunity to talk about church, to talk about a sermon, or to talk about a passage. So many ways, very simple invitations can be wise. Knowing people, paying attention to people, caring about people, knowing the fact that people all around you are struggling with sin. And they have no answers. We see this from our passage today. Secondly, Jesus, not only is he wise, but he is loving in his exposing of her sin. It's very easy for us to think that mentioning sin is mean. Mentioning sin is harsh. Mentioning sin ends the conversation. Mentioning sin is not part of church expansion or growth 101. We've talked several times how we violate that at in our church. The typical way that someone would say to grow a church is not the biblical way that God says to grow a church. We need to realize today that the revelation of sin is a blessing from God. The revelation of sin is a blessing from God. In our fallen condition, we're blinded to the idea that we've sinned against God at all. So it's one of the greatest blessings in life that sin is revealed. Where would you be today if your sin was not revealed? The answer to that is you would be in your sin, and you would be condemned because of your sin. So be thankful today that your sin is revealed in God's Word. So we would make an application here, or several, to elders and to parents. Let's see then that elders who have a concern for sin are elders who love the flock. And the opposite is true. Elders who avoid speaking of sin are not showing love to those who they are overseeing. Is it unloving today to gloss over the law of God? Is it unloving to seek to destroy the law of God? Is it unloving to focus on self-esteem instead of the gospel? Those things are unloving. Those are not loving responses. We then would say that we are being unloving by hiding the sign that warns of sin. We are being unloving by hiding the danger itself. And we are being unloving to try to put personal feelings above the Word of God. It's a sign of love to teach our children the Ten Commandments. It's a sign of love to teach and to speak to others about sin and what it means to displease God and to be in rebellion against Him. It's a sign of love for a pastor to preach a series through the Ten Commandments. It's a sign of love for anyone to speak of the law of God. Loving people and speaking of sin will make for some very unpleasant conversations. The application there means that there will be some awkward moments. And it will be awkward at times. It will be painful. It will also mean that we may lose a friendship. We may lose a member of our church by speaking about sin. But that's what we are called to do. It is obedient. Some errors that we might avoid when it comes to being wise or to being loving when it comes to speaking of sin. First of all, abandoning any discussion of sin altogether is a wrong move. It is an error. Jesus shows us in our passage today the futility of the modern church that often seeks to build the church without mentioning the law or the sin of man at all. We see this happening all around us, that discussions of sin are not popular. We would ask, how many buildings have the word church on the sign outside, but never mention the idea of sin inside? Would we say that these are loving churches who avoid the topic of sin? How many ministries do we know that are built around evangelism and spreading the gospel without ever mentioning sin? Would we say that these evangelists are loving others by removing any discussion of sin? Would we say that their gospel is a better gospel because it glosses over sin? We certainly would not say any of those things. It is not loving to abandon speaking of sin. In fact, it's actually very dangerous. And it's actually a hateful thing to do, to try to gloss over sin and avoid the conversation we see in our passage today. It's possible that we might ignore sin, but it's also possible that we might focus on sin without wisdom or focus on sin without love. Those are also errors that we can commit in regards to making application of our passage today. Because we've noticed that there is wisdom in in speaking of sin and keeping the law of God before us and on our lips. Now, I remember actually growing up, I heard the term, and it kind of stuck with my head, that sometimes preachers are called fire and brimstone preachers. And I was exposed to a lot of that growing up, and actually I kind of liked that. That was something that was very attractive to me. And I'm making the application here that sometimes we tend to focus on sin to the point where there is no wisdom. It's just sin. It's all sin. And there's only discussions of very loud ones of trying to get people to stop doing things. And that's what preaching descends into. And that's what I remember a lot of that growing up. But I say that there's a lot of a lack of wisdom in that, because I never really understood. I knew what I shouldn't do, but I didn't understand what sin even was. I didn't know where it came from. I really didn't know the law of God. I didn't know how Jesus conquered sin. I didn't know how he took my sin to himself. I didn't understand any of those things. So it was a zeal for sin, speaking of that, without wisdom. And we can see the church take this downward step. But preaching is not simply to get people to stop doing things. Preaching isn't a moral lesson on what you should or shouldn't do. Preaching tells you what God commands and what you ought to do, but not from the direction that you're earning any favor from God by doing it or not doing it. Preaching points to the goodness of Christ and not to man, and that is wisdom. When we see Christ in the conversation, then we will see the ugliness of sin. It's not very wise to compare me to another person, because I can always find somebody worse than me. We all can. That's a very unwise way to approach sin. So be careful as we have our discussions and we look to certain preachers. Let's be very careful that there's wisdom there. But secondly, we can also make the error of focusing on sin without love. And like I said, I really enjoyed that type of preaching when I was younger. But as I got older, I became more interested in the content and the theology of the preaching. But I still really had no patience toward people. And I really didn't love people. I really didn't care much. I just liked the preaching. So it's very interesting today that we can focus on sin without love. A passage today is very instructive to those who have no love or patience toward people who are in sin. As I got older, my perspective began to change a little bit, because I feel like I became a little wiser, because I began to experience people sinning against me. And I understood that I caused other people pain by my sin. We need to see this. Dealing with sin takes time and understanding and patience to understand what people are going through. We aren't just dealing with a particular sin of a particular person. We're dealing with all of the sins that have ever been committed against that person. So this person, this woman, we don't even know her name, at the well, look at what Jesus says to her. You've had five husbands. Think of all of the pain and all of the hurt and all of the baggage that is associated with whatever this woman has been through. Did her husbands die? Did she leave them? Some have suggested that she was a prostitute. Who knows? This woman has been through so much in her life. Jesus shows her compassion. And I think that we should be more concerned about the hurt that people have endured because of sin. I would like next week to dwell a bit longer on the tenderness of Jesus toward those of us who are weak. So next week we'll spend some time in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. This is a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment, and truth. I think there's a lot to teach us there about the compassion of Jesus toward the smoking flax and the bruised reed. In this passage, it's speaking of people. People are bruised reeds. People are smoking flax. In other words, they're very gentle. And how we deal with them is very important for us today. I want us to see today that in Christ is wedded perfectly wisdom, love, compassion, and truth. Do you want to know those things today? Look to Jesus Christ. We struggle with these things. We tend, as I mentioned, toward venom and retaliation. Let us tend toward love and compassion. So balancing this perspective with sin and with patience, there is a point to where the patience ends. Right? There's an end. I think it's good for us to know that the Bible does speak of forsaking the world and of breaking fellowship with sinners, of avoiding sinful people. There's a time for us to do that. But there is also a great wisdom involved with knowing when to do those things. We tend to do them too quickly. Well, when we are seeing here in our passage, when someone is so bold and deceptive to deny sin, Jesus reveals the fullness of our sin. So let's close today by looking at this very briefly. Look at verse 18. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Jesus reveals the extent of our sin. It's always worse than what we think, especially when we come to the Word and the Spirit, because that is how Jesus reveals sin. Jesus exposes the extent of the sin of the woman with his words. We see here that he has spoken to her about living water. Living water, remember, one of the applications of living water is the Holy Spirit. And we see then that the Holy Spirit is used to reveal sin. The Holy Spirit reveals sin through the Word of God. He reveals more than we want to see. And he reveals sin where we don't want to look. So it's very important to use the means of grace when it comes to talking about sin. In fact, you'd be lost speaking about sin if you don't go to the Word of God. You must have that Word with the Holy Spirit to know what sin is. Let's notice that the Word and the Holy Spirit, they do not ignore sin. They expose sin. And if we would be a people immersed in the Word of God and concerned about the Holy Spirit's action in our life, we will be a people who expose sin. Jesus reveals sin by his Word and his Spirit. Jesus reveals sin against our personal preferences. Rest assured today that the Word of God will reveal much more than you want to hear. The Word of God is the light that shines into the corners of our souls. It shines under the floor. It shines into the attic. It shines in the dark corners where we don't want to see light. There is no place for hiding sin from the probing of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A lot of thought should go in to the purpose of the Word of God. We do not approach the Word of God to have our self-esteem built. We approach the Word of God to see Christ, that we may know in whom to have that esteem. I think it's very much a sign of spiritual maturity here. I'm going to give another example from my life. When we begin to desire the revealing of sin, isn't that sort of a stage that we reach at some point? To desire it. But not just the revealing of sin. The revealing of all sin. The revealing of all sin. This is a transition that takes place in our text. We didn't read all the way to verse 29. But this woman changes from mocking Jesus to later on cheering because Jesus showed her all that she ever did. Remember how the story ends? What an interesting thought that she hid sin before, but then she transitions and seems to be approved or to find approval in the revealing of sin. And this is true for you and I. There's a transition that we will make in the Christian walk, and sometimes we'll transition back. But notice the transition that takes place here. We go from avoiding the Word of God to longing for the Word of God. We go from drinking of the world to wanting to drink of the Word. We go from disliking the Word to a place where we mourn when we can't have the Word. We go from making excuses and explaining away the Word to submitting to the Word of God. We go from seeking the shadows to seeking the light. We go from running from the law to running to the law. Now, those are not just applications that we would make from being lost to being saved. These are steps along the road of sanctification. Because many times in our Christian walk, we avoid the Word of God. We avoid discussions of sin. I want to encourage you to seek this transition in your spiritual walk today. Are you thankful when sin is revealed? Or does it anger you when sin is revealed? Notice in our text that we don't tend to be open with our confession of sin. The woman doesn't volunteer information. She just simply says, "I have no husband." But what did she say in verse 9? She was pretty talkative in verse 9. She was pretty talkative in verse 15. But suddenly when Jesus exposes her sin, she says four words. We don't tend to want to respond much in this conversation. Know today and be warned, all of us, that it is our natural tendency to cover up our sins, to keep them and to nurture them, to keep them from being exposed. But thanks be to our God that He exposes our sin through the Word, that we might avoid those things. Our passage today is all about being confronted with sin. Jesus shows us the importance of the law to make that connection. Let's close today by giving a warning and an encouragement. There's a great warning to the unbeliever in our text today. To the unbeliever, let it be clear that Jesus is patient with you now. But there will come a time when He will show forth His perfect wrath against your sin. Jesus will fully expose your rebellion, and you'll be forever in darkness. In chapter 4 of the Gospel according to John, Jesus speaks of living water. Come and drink of that living water. Come to Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. An encouragement to the Christian. Know today that Jesus cares about our lifestyle and about our behavior. Let us turn to the law that Jesus has given to us. Let us turn to the Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. For the Christian, be more patient with the weak. Be more diligent in showing patience with those who are struggling. Try to be more concerned about the hurt in their lives than in judging them based upon what you think is happening in their lives. Know today that you're not omniscient. You don't know what they've been through. Your job is to speak of God, to speak of Christ, to speak of sin. Love the unlovely. Remember how much patience that Jesus has had with you over the years, and be willing to extend that patience to other people. This, my friend, is pleasing to God, and it is very profitable to us in our conversation. We see in our passage today a very profitable conversation about sin with a woman at the well. Would you stand with me as we pray, please?